If you could see into the future and you knew what was going to happen, you knew what the consequences were to a particular choice that's lying before you, you could see and know without doubt what the consequences of both, you know, either choosing to do something or not do something, you knew what the consequences were either way. You could project yourself into the future and you could be there, you could experience that, you know what was going to happen. Would that affect your choice? If you were, for example, being tempted to sin, and you knew that if you commit this sin, that it could cost you your soul's eternity, if you don't repent of it later, and who knows what opportunities you'll have down the line. But if you knew that this sin would cost you your soul, and you would spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels, would that keep you from doing it? You know, we have things in the Scriptures stated so clearly, warnings about the consequences of sin, that we are without excuse as far as making such choices. I mean, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we believe it to be true, then we know what the consequences are. So the question then is, why do we do some of the things that we do? Why do we commit sin? Why do we allow Satan to tempt us and lead us into sin, knowing the consequences of that? Do we know the consequences? Tonight I'm going to be continuing our study on the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. Are they accurate? We're going to look this evening at prophecy. The Bible has told us many things, for example, in prophecy. And we look back through the historical record and we see all the prophecies that are fulfilled in the Word of God. We see all the prophecies being fulfilled. God has never given a prophecy that has not come true. We'll talk about that some more tonight, but I want you to think about something. God has also foretold today, which His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come back and judge the world in righteousness. Are we ready for that day? The judgment day is coming. There is no question about that in my mind. Now, I know that an atheist would scoff at that, as 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about. You know, that there are scoffers around today, just like they were back then. They say, oh, such a day is not coming. But I believe God, I believe His Word, the judgment day is coming. It's coming. And the question that I want to present to you this morning is this one. Are you ready for it? Right now, are you ready for it? Are you ready? If the Lord were to come today, would you be ready? It will come. Time on this earth is running out. Someone asked me here not long ago, but do you believe that the coming of the Lord is soon? And my personal opinion, which you can take that for what it's worth, is could be. He could be coming soon. He could be coming at any time. That's what the Bible says. The way that things are going, it wouldn't surprise me at all if He didn't come really soon. Wouldn't surprise me at all. He could come today. It could be tomorrow, it could be next year, it could be 10 years from now, it could be 100 years from now, it could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. That's up to Him. But He is coming. We need to be ready. You know, we are put here for a purpose. I heard Brother D. Bowman preach a sermon years ago down in Camden, Arkansas, on the judgment. And one of the illustrations that he used was that there was this scientist, an inventor, and he put together this contraption and presented it at a science fair and entered it into the competition. And when the judges began to look at this contraption that he made, they asked him, what it is? What is it? What is this thing? He said, it's a whatchamacallit. And they said, well, what does it do? Oh, it doesn't do anything. It just sits there. It's got some whistles on it. You flip this little switch. It's got some whistles that make some noise. And it's got these little bells that jingle, and it's got these little things that move around, but it doesn't do anything. You just turn it on, and it just does a bunch of stuff. And it's not for any purpose at all. Well, they said, well, this cannot be entered into the science fair. And he said, why not? Well, any invention that's worthy of our judgment has to be made for a purpose. I mean, it has to have a purpose for being here. It doesn't have a purpose. So they disqualified. You know, anything that is going to meet in judgment, anything that's going to stand in judgment, it's got a purpose. Everything that God created has a purpose. He didn't create anything without a purpose. And He created you and me with a purpose. What is that purpose? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 talks about how the dust or the body will return to the dust from which it came, and our spirit will return to God who gave it. But then on down in verses 13 and 14, first part of verse 14, we're told there that the conclusion of the whole matter is this, that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. The whole of man. That's what we are here for. We are here to fear God and keep His commandments. That is our purpose. And we're going to be judged according to that purpose. Are we fearing God? And do we keep His commandments? We are going to stand before God someday and give an account to Him. Verse 14 goes on and talks about that. All nations will appear before Jesus Christ. Jesus will sit on His throne of judgment. He's sitting on His throne reigning right now, by the way. But He will sit on His throne of judgment, and all nations will be gathered to Him. Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to take time to read that this morning. I trust that you know what it says, and if you don't know what it says, mark, write it down, and you get on this afternoon and read this text. This is Jesus talking about the final judgment and what are some of the things that are going to take place on that day. All nations will appear before Him. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, there we are told that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no second chance after death. When you die, you have one thing waiting you, that is the judgment. You're going to stand before the Lord. And by the way, on the day of judgment, you know, the Lord is not going to hold a hearing. He's not going to have everybody come forward and present all the evidence and then try to make a determination on what to do with you. The determination will have been made what to do with you when you die. The judgment has been sealed as far as where you will be. The sentencing day, and maybe that's even a better way to put it, on the day of judgment, that's what's going to happen. You will hear your sentence. You will be condemned into hell for all eternity if you have not feared God and obeyed His commandments. And if you have feared God and obeyed Him, He will take you home to glory with Him for all eternity. That's what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. Are you ready? As a thief, the last day. In other words, we don't know when. It's not going to be a sneak attack from the standpoint that He's going to sneak up and just snatch away a few people like premillennialism teach. It's not going to be the rapture where He comes in and He steals away the church. No, on the day of judgment, the thief aspect of it means that you don't know when He's coming. You don't know when. That's why I said earlier, I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but He is. And when He's going to return on the last day. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And verse 9, it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord wants you to turn to Him and do what is right. Then verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. These things will all be dissolved. Therefore, he goes on and he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are we ready for that day? This day is an appointed day. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. In Acts chapter 17. In fact, let me back up to verse... Let's just read verses 24 down through verse 30. 31. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in
Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance, God once winked at. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, this is God's stamp that this is going to happen. I am going to judge all men. It's going to happen. Rest assured, it will come. The judgment day is coming. Are you ready? It will be inescapable. All will hear His voice and come forth, John 5 and verse 28. All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All will hear His voice. All who are in the grave will come forth. It must appear, all must appear, every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to be there. Not a one of us will be excused from that great day. Each one will give an account, Romans 14 and verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul there tells us that we will each one, and by the way, this is very individual, isn't it? Each one will give an account for the things that He's done in His body. Each one, it's going to be inescapable. You're going to be there, and you're going to give an account. It's not just the person sitting beside you, it's going to be you there as well. Those who neglect salvation will not escape, Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says. We need to realize that on that day that will come, we too will be there, each and every one of us. And each and every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. What account will you give? If the Lord came right now, how would you stand there before Him? You can't escape. You can't run. You can't hide under the rocks. He's coming. And not only that, you can't hide anything from Him. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment. Not just most. Not just a few. But every work will be brought into judgment. Including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, let me make this clarification here. When a person has sinned against God, and he receives the forgiveness of that sin, he stands before God at that point in time, justified and righteous in His sight. Now those things will not be brought before Him. Those things are forgotten. And that is the key to salvation, to have our sins forgiven, so we can stand before Him, righteous and holy in His sight. But every unforgiven sin is going to be there. And you can't hide it. If you're doing something today that you think that you're hiding from somebody, you think that you're hiding them from your parents, or you think that you're hiding them from your children, you think that you're hiding and nobody else knows about it, you know what? You may be right about that. You may be right about that. There might not be another soul on this earth that knows about your sin. But I want to promise you something. God knows. And He's going to hold you accountable for it. Unless you repent of it and receive forgiveness for it. Everything, including every secret thing, God knows. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows. You can't hide. You can't run. God knows. Another point regarding the day of judgment is it will be according to the truth. It will be according to God's truth. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, the second chapter. We're going to study a little bit from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The point that we've just made about the judgment being inescapable, we made a moment ago, I tell you, Apostle Paul here picks up with it again in verses 1 through 3. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, we believe, and I believe very strongly, that those who follow the Bible and who are members of the New Testament church are those who are right in God's sight, and they are the ones who are blessed by God, spiritually speaking. Those are the ones who have the hope of eternal life. I believe that. And when I point out someone else who's living in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, you know, that's not me necessarily casting judgment against them or condemning them. What I'm doing is simply telling them what God says. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with me when I'm committing some of the same sins that they're committing, or if I'm in sin myself, and here I am pointing my finger at you and saying, look, you're guilty of sin and you're condemned to hell for all eternity because of that. Of course, I don't have the authority or power to condemn anyone to hell. God's going to do that. But that makes me a hypocrite. I mean, a hypocritical judge. And that's not my place. But that's exactly the position that the Jews were in, that the Apostle Paul, as he's pointing out here, you know, the Jews were condemning the Gentiles. They would point their fingers at those evil, heathenistic, barbarian Gentiles and say, God hates you. You're going to hell. And you have no hope. We are the promised children of God. We are the blessed children of God. We are those who are in His favor. And that's the Jews' attitude. But yet, they were committing adultery. They were stealing. They were doing all these things, as you'll read in verses 17 through 25. What does he say about that? Indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? And he goes on and says, you condemn them for committing these sins, but you commit them too. You're guilty. You know, those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we need to be aware of this principle. Those of us who condemn denominationalists for being sectarian in their theology, what about us? Are we dividing up because of our own sectarian views? I mean, are we following this preacher here and that preacher over there? Are we dividing up over things like that? We need to be careful. We need to continue to strive for the unity of the faith. But the main point is, those of you, whoever you are, including myself, the impenitent will not escape the condemnation of God. There is no escape. And it will be according to truth. If you are condemned, it will be your own fault. Look at verses 4 and 5. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I want to promise you something. If you are condemned to an eternity in hell by God on the day of judgment, it will be your fault. He has done more than enough to save your soul. He's provided His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, we talked about in class this morning, He left the glories of heaven and He came here and He lived as a man on this earth for 33 years. And why did He do that? He did that for you so that you could have your sins forgiven. Then He went to the cross and He hung there suspended between heaven and earth. He shed His blood for you. Why? So that you could have eternity in heaven with Him. That's why He did it. God provided that great sacrifice. Jesus Christ, through His love, provided Himself. The Holy Spirit can reveal the truth of that great sacrifice. And the conditions for which we can receive that sacrifice and we can be a part of it and be blessed through Christ. The apostles presented the gospel in a way in which we can read and understand and conform to. If you're lost, it's not their fault, it's your fault. Because you have either refused to learn about the Christ, you have refused to come to the Christ, you have refused to submit to the Christ. If you do that, it's your fault. And you're going to stand there before the Lord. You are treasuring up for yourself judgment. If you are condemned, you and you alone will be to blame. You know, you cannot point your finger at somebody else on the day of judgment and say, well, so-and-so didn't tell me. So-and-so didn't correct me. So-and-so didn't help me. You're going to stand there on your own, by yourself. If you're condemned, it will be your fault. Then in verses 6 through 10, notice what Paul goes on and he says, who will render to each one according to his deed, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, for honor, and immortality. In other words, those who obtain eternal life, you know, they are not those who made a one-time commitment to Jesus Christ and they were at one point justified in their life and then they just, you know, they didn't have to worry about it anymore. That's not the gospel. That's not what the Apostle Paul teaches. Those who are continual in well-doing seek for glory and honor and eternal life. Then in verse 8, but, the contrastive coupling. It's tying the two passages together, but it's also making a contradiction between them. It says, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. It's going to be according to your deeds. Are you obeying the truth? Are you serving the Lord in continuance and well-doing? Are you submitting yourself to His teachings? Or are you serving yourself? You know, that is, again, the basis of all sin. Serving self, pleasing self. I want to do what I want to do. Is that you? You're going to stand before the judgment day and give an account for that. According to your deeds. God is not partial. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, doesn't make any difference. God will bless those who obey Him, who serve Him. Over in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 34, the Apostle Peter came to that realization. As he is preaching the very first sermon to the Gentiles, specifically to the Gentiles, he is sent to Cornelius' home, and there he is preaching to them, and this is what he says in verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now that's the truth of the matter. It's up to you. Do you fear God and do you work righteousness? God is not partial. I'm going to tell you something. When you're there before the Lord on the day of judgment, He's not going to overlook your sin. He's not going to overlook your unrighteousness. He's not going to overlook it because you are somebody special in His sight. That's not going to happen. He's not going to make an exception for you and condemn everybody else. You're going to stand there just like Bill Clinton, just like every other human being that's ever lived. You're going to stand there and you're going to give an account for everything you've done. If it hadn't been washed away by the blood, it's going to be there. And you're going to be condemned. That's what sin does. It condemns. There is no partiality with God. I don't care who you are. By God's standard, the truth. I made the comment a moment ago, as I read Romans chapter 2 and verse 10, but those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, in verses 12 through 16, Paul elaborates on this a little bit. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now the Jews are going to be judged by what? The standard will be the law of Moses for the Jew who lived under that law up to the time of Christ. Those who were given the law on Mount Sinai all the way to the time of Christ, they were going to be judged according to the law under which they lived. The Gentiles who were outside of that law, they're going to be judged based on the certain truths and principles that God had given to them through the patriarchal fathers and everything that they had. They're going to be judged also by the law in which they live. They knew the difference between right and wrong. God has expressed that. It's clear. It's not hard to understand. And Paul even talks about that earlier in chapter 1, by the way, if you want to go back and read. God expressed it and showed it to them in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood, the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and became foolish, and their hearts were darkened. Now, and of course it goes on. But that was the idea. They knew what God's will was. And they're going to be judged according to God's will. Now, what about us? Under what standard do we live? We live under the gospel dispensation. We live under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you serving Jesus Christ? Are you obeying Him? In 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Are we abiding in the doctrine of Christ? That's the question. By God's standard. The gospel. The Apostle Paul talked about in Romans or Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 7, that there is but one gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There is only one gospel, and we must submit. That's the gospel by which we will be judged. Another point regarding the day of judgment. It will be final. Won't be any appeals. You're not going to be able to say after God condemns you to hell, well, wait a minute, Lord, I want an attorney. I want to appeal this to the Supreme Court. There is no Supreme Court. There is nowhere else you can go. The judgment will be right. It will be fair. It will be according to your works. And it will be eternal. There will be no second chance. You can't back it up and do it again. There will be no do-overs. It's all done. It will be final. Your sentence will never be changed, never be commuted. You will be wherever God puts you for all eternity. And that's going to be based upon your submission to His will. Heaven and hell are real places. You know, in John the 14th chapter, very comforting text. The Lord here talking to His disciples. Emphasizes the fact that, in fact, look at verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going, and it's a certainty, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to reveal to you the way to get there. Jesus has done that now. He has revealed that way. The way has been revealed, and we can know it. We can know how to obtain the glory, the eternal abode that He has prepared for us. In Mark the 9th chapter, verses 43 through 49, here's the flip side of this coin. Back up to verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now, you know Jesus, the same one who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, he talks about another place. Same Jesus, same Lord. He tells of two places. He tells of heaven, and he tells of hell. Do you believe him about heaven? Well, you know what? If heaven's true, hell's true. If you believe in heaven, why don't you believe in hell? Why shouldn't you? You better. It is a real place. And it will be the eternal abode for all of the unrighteous. The righteous will receive everlasting life in heaven, but the wicked, everlasting punishment in hell. We mentioned Matthew chapter 25 a little earlier. Turn over with me and look at the last few verses of this chapter. First of all, look at verse 34. Here's the good side of this coin. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he tells the reasons why. They were people who served him and obeyed him, and they loved others. All right? Now you get on down to verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's the other side. Go on down to verse 45. Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment for the righteous, but the righteous into eternal life. You know what? You have heaven on one side and you have hell on the other. Both are just as true. They're both true. They're also equal in duration. Equal in duration. And there are those who don't believe that hell will be a place of eternal punishment. They believe that hell is a place where you'll be thrown, perhaps, and consumed. I have some brethren. I know some brethren who teach that. That's not what this passage says. Look at it again. Look at verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. How long will their punishment be? Forever. It will be just as long as the righteous going into life. Punishment will be forever. My friend, punishment, eternal punishment. Some say, well, the punishment is that you'll just cease to exist. Friend, that wouldn't be punishment. That wouldn't be punishment. Before I was born, I didn't know anything. I didn't exist. I didn't exist. I was not punished in any way, shape, manner, or form before I existed. You can't be punished if you do not exist. And if eternal punishment is in fact eternal punishment, then you must exist in order to be punished. There is no way around that. If there is a heaven, friend, I assure you there is a hell. Both are real. Both are eternal. One is the eternal abode of the righteous, and it will be a place that you will never regret going. Hell is a place, an eternal abode for the wicked, and you will regret being there for all eternity. And that's a long time to have regrets. rest and glorification for believers, but everlasting punishment for those who do not obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Now, the Apostle Paul here makes some very interesting statements. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us. Verse 7. When the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today who teach. In the religious world, they teach. No, you don't have to obey the Lord. You don't have to obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. That's work salvation. That's salvation. Yeah, that means you have to do something. That's what the Bible says. Well, obeying God, that, you know, it's not necessary to obey God to be saved. Then when you're saved, you ought to obey God. This passage says, however, that those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be, well, it says that, let me go on and read verse 9. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel. Is obeying the gospel necessary? If you're going to be saved, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. You must obey the gospel. You must obey the gospel. The gospel has commands that must be submitted to. If you do not obey the gospel, your final abode for all eternity will be hell. That's what the Bible says. The day of judgment is coming. Are you ready? Now, those are some facts. Those are some things that probably most all of us know and understand anyway about the judgment. I mean, we've been taught these things all of our life. We know these things. But I want you, in your mind's eye, right now, I just want you to project yourself. At the top of the lesson, I ask you, you know, if you could look into the future, would you make some of the same decisions that you make? If you knew the consequences of all of these decisions. When it comes to matters of sin, when it comes to things with which you are tempted to engage in, you can know the consequences. And I want you to project yourself there. Let's just suppose that you're standing there before the Lord right now. You're there. God is on His throne. Jesus Christ is on His throne. And you're standing before Him. You have been called forward. You are there. You are there. You're going to give an account. I don't know what questions the Lord may ask, if He asks anything. I don't know that He'll ask a question. But I know one thing. You'll be thinking about some things. What would you have done with your body? When you're there, you look back over your life. What have you done with your body? Have you used it to glorify the Lord? You're there, right? Let's just say right now, you're there. Have you lived up to this point glorifying God in your body? If not, what will the sentence be? What did you do with your mind? You're there before the Lord and you're reflecting, what have I done with my mind? I have filled it with things that meant absolutely nothing while I was on the earth. I spent all those years learning this and learning that. None of that's helping me now. I should have spent more time studying the Word of God. I should have spent more time thinking with my mind about spiritual things. I should have been focused on serving the Lord with my body and my mind. I should have developed spiritual fruit in my life, and I didn't. What did you do with your mind? You're there. You're looking back over your life. What was your attitude towards God and His Word and His people? Did you fear God and keep His commandments? What about His people? Did you love them? Did you help them? Matthew chapter 25. Were you there to serve and minister? What was your attitude towards God and His Word? What was your focus in life? Was your focus on serving self? Or was your focus on serving God, pleasing Him? What was your focus in life? Where were your priorities? What was most important to you? You know, the parables regarding, for example, the pearl of great price. Jesus told that parable to excite within us and to teach us the value of the kingdom of heaven. And this man, he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can have this one pearl of great price. He considered it more valuable than all of his possessions. Friend, that's exactly how we must value the Lord and the gospel and the church. We must learn to value spiritual things far beyond material things. You're there. Could you honestly say, my priorities throughout my life? I served you with my whole heart. You were first. I sought you out first in my life. Just like Matthew 6:33 says. I sought first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. What influence did you have on your neighbors? Good or bad? Did you influence them to serve the Lord? Because of your faithfulness, were they influenced and did they recognize the good that you did? What influence did you have on your friends and your neighbors? Did you show them in your life that religion was something that you taught but you didn't practice? Who did you bring to the Lord? You're there. How many people have you sat down with and you've tried to talk with about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think that's something you'll think about on the day of judgment? Do you think that, in fact, that you'll think about any of these things on the day of judgment? You're there, and you are going to give an account for the Lord. You're giving your account right now. How do you stack up to those questions? Over in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know, I have taught in the past, and I believe this to be true, what the Apostle Peter is saying here is you have a Christian, someone who at one time was in right relationship with God. He knows the truth, and he knows the consequence of violating the truth, but he decides, he makes the decision to leave the Lord. Now, how could it be worse? It would have been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment and get delivered to him. What's worse? Can you imagine? You who are here this morning, you have at least heard some of the Word of God. You know a little bit about the Scriptures. You know something. Many of you know a lot. Can you imagine going through hell, eternity in hell, remembering, knowing you had the truth in your hand? Knowing you had opportunity after opportunity to correct yourself and get right with God, and you didn't do it. Can you imagine going through hell all eternity having that remembrance? Something we need to think about. You know what the Apostle Peter says here? But it has happened. It has happened. I pray that nobody here will be in that condition. Friend, that is worse than not having known it. Who did you bring to the Lord? There's a great day coming. You know, it will be a day of great rejoicing or a day of great terror. That all depends on you. Depends on whether or not you have accepted and you've obeyed the gospel. And you're serving the Lord to the best of your ability. That's what it depends on. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, therefore choose life. It's up to you. Life is there. The Lord's provided it. Take it. Joshua 24, verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. But you have to make a choice yourself. I can't make the choice for you. Your parents can't make the choice for you. Your grandparents can't make the choice for you. Your children can't make the choice for you. Your wife or your husband can't make the choice for you. Your best friend can't make the choice for you. God is not going to make the choice for you. You have to make the choice yourself. In Matthew chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14, Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He encourages you to enter. Enter by this narrow gate. It's your choice. The day of judgment will come, and it will be inescapable. You're not going to be able to hide. Nor will you be able to hide the things that you've done. Everything is going to be made open, laid bare. It will be according to truth. God's not going to make a mistake, friend. You're not going to accidentally get to go to heaven. It's not going to be by accident. God will not make a mistake. It will be final. It will be eternal. If you were called to meet the Lord today, where would you be for all eternity? I tell you, brethren, we need to think about this, and friends, we need to think about this every day. Every night when we go to bed, we need to reflect back over the things we've done and think about it. It is serious business. And whether or not we have lived in such a way that the Lord will be pleased. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Then in verse 41 he says, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Where will you be? What will you hear the Lord say to you? Depends upon you. You know, the gospel must be obeyed. And the opportunity this morning is here. You have it. It's now. This morning you can come forward and express your desire to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you know what? If you by faith believe in Jesus Christ, if you by faith are willing to confess Him before this audience, and by faith repent of your sins, and by faith be buried with Him in baptism, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. All of your past sins will be done away with, cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. And if the Lord were to come today, guess what? You would stand there righteous and holy in His sight. And you would hear Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's what you'd hear. If you are a Christian today and you're not living as you should, you can make things right. If you have committed sin in your life, then repent of it. Confess it. The Lord has promised to forgive you. If you sin in a public nature now, you need to make that known. We'd be more than glad to pray with you and for you if anything we can do to help you. The invitation is here, but you must decide. No one else can do it for you. Won't you come? Together we stand.